Have you ever thought about the way that we use the word look? How often have you heard someone say, maybe you said yourself, you know, I sure hope you have good luck in that business adventure. I hope y'all have good luck in your travelings. That's a word that we all tend to use from time to time. I had a rude awakening about that word one time when I was a sophomore at Belhaven College. One of the professors there was Dr. Young. I remember him so well. He was from Scotland, and he'd come there as a visiting professor for a year. I'd had philosophy under him. It was terribly hard. I remember that. And he was leaving campus. And I went up to him, and knew the last time I'd see him, and I said, good luck to you, Dr. Young. And he just looked at me, and he said, good luck. Who are you? What are you saying? And I said, good luck. And he said, if you are a Christian, you do not use good luck, because we don't believe in luck. Well, that opened my eyes. It was pretty clear from then on that that's true. Because, you know, if you look up the word luck in the dictionary, you find it described as like this. That which happens to someone seemingly by chance or by fate. Now, you know, I guess it's okay if we say good luck from time to time, but I think that maybe we could think of something that might be more encouraging or whatever than that, and certainly more biblical. But we do need to think about the fact that our lives are not ruled by chance or by fate. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. And we know that this kind of thinking is certainly contrary to Scripture. The Bible clearly teaches us that God is in control over everything that's happening. If God withdrew his hand for a second, or even half a second, or any way you'd want to say it, this world would be in oblivion. If God withdrew his hand, the sun would not have risen this morning. If God withdrew his hand, the grass would not grow. And on we can go. And this great doctrine concerning the control of God over all things, we call the sovereignty of God. And to understand that and to apply to us this morning, I want us to look at it in several ways. I want us to consider, first of all, what do we mean when we say the sovereignty of God? And what are some practical implications of applying what the Bible says about the sovereignty of God to our personal lives? Now, let's consider first, what is the sovereignty of God? What does it mean that God is sovereign? Well, of course, we know the word sovereign means control. And so the sovereignty of God is simply God's control over all that exists and over all things that take place everywhere in creation. So another word that we sometimes use for this word sovereignty is the word providence. Maybe you've heard that word used before. If we get a little bit overwhelmed by thinking about God's sovereignty in everything, this word providence sort of softens that a little bit. And this is what the catechism question says. What is the providence of God? God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, powerful, governing, and controlling all of his creation and their actions. So we see that the whole concept of the sovereignty of God is so different from fate and from luck and from chance. And the big difference is this. You know, we say, you know, say, just think about luck and think about chance, and it's such a common thing for people to think about and talk about. We don't, you know, talk that much about the sovereignty of God. We certainly should, and maybe as Christians we do, and I hope we do. But the point being here is that the difference between luck and chance and fate and the sovereignty of God is that God has a plan behind everything he does. God has a purpose in everything that he does. And not so with luck or chance. They just, like we read earlier, our lives, if we're looking for that, we are guided by fate and guided just by chance happening. But when we realize that God is sovereign, we realize the fact that he may do many things, many times that we don't understand, and in ways that we don't understand. But we can know that there is a plan and a purpose behind everything that God does. And what a comfort that is. Now, the average, though, so-called Christian, I'm afraid, is totally allows God's sovereignty to be totally unrelated to the everyday living. Like one minister said, we come to church, we sing, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." We sing, "He leadeth me by his blessed hand. This is my Father's world." We sing all of these songs, and then we go out, and we don't live like we believe that. We don't live like we believe that all blessings flow from God. We don't live like we believe that God leads us each step of the way. We don't live like that this world belongs to the Heavenly Father and everything in it. And so we need to stop this morning and consider, practically, am I applying this wonderful truth of the sovereignty of God to my life, or am I just leaving church this morning and things happen this week and I really don't acknowledge the hand of God in the things that happen in my life this week? You know, we are perhaps the reason why we think like this is because we don't understand the important place that the Bible gives on the teaching and the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. It is amazing how much the Scriptures teach us about the sovereignty of God and teach us about His plan and His purpose. And let's think about that for just a minute. When you think about God being in control, let's just think about that three areas. Think about God's control over over nature. And think about God's control over history and over rulers and over countries. And think of God's control over individual lives. Now, this becomes very practical for us, I think, today, because we are have just passed through and are still in the midst of horrible, chaotic things that have happened in our world. Horrible earthquake in Japan, tornadoes that are just have uprooted and blown away people's homes. I was with a group of people a couple of weeks ago in Alabama. We went over, took some students over there to see what we could possibly do. We were there for a few days and worked with the Salvation Army. And it was devastating to see what happened in that tornado. Just as far as you could see, everything was destroyed. And you know, you think back over, and of course we weren't that close to it, but we think back over that earthquake in Japan and the horror of that. And it sort of becomes hard for us, doesn't it, to think, well, God is sovereign over nature. And yet the Scriptures teach us that He is. There's so many Scriptures that we could look at, and I'm not going to just look at about one, because we could spend a lot of time seeing this. But in Job 37... A wonderful scripture that speaks of the sovereignty of God over His creation or over nature. Job had, you know, sort of doubted God, and toward the end of this book, we have these beautiful passages of scripture where God speaks to Job, and this is one of those. And listen to what He says to them. Job says that his heart was pounding, and this is what God said: "Listen to the roar of His voice, to the rumbling that comes from His mouth. He unleashes His lightning beneath the whole heavens, and He sends it to the ends of the earth. After that comes the sound of His roar. He thunders with majestic voice. When His voice resounds, He holds nothing back. God's voice thunders in marvelous ways. He does great things beyond our understanding. He says to the snow, 'Fall on the earth,' to the rain, 'Be a mighty downpour,' so that all men He has made may know His work. He stops every man from his labor." And we could move on through this scripture, and just one other of these verses that says, "The breath of God produces ice, and the broad waters become frozen. And He loads the clouds with moisture, and He scatters His lightning throughout them. He brings the clouds to punish men under water of the earth, and to show His love." And we could, of course, get into a discussion of why these terrible, tragic things happen. But that's not our purpose this morning. What we want to say here is that this scripture, as well as many others, lets us know that God is in control it specifically names things, sun, thunder, and lightning, and rain, and snow. All these things are named here in the Scripture, helping us to see that God is in control of all things in His creation. And as I said, many of these things, we have a difficulty in understanding them. And of course, I remember years ago that you all had the terrible tornado here in Water Valley. And we just are surrounded with these kind of things. But let's just stop when we see these things and think about these things and just think of the words of God to Job that, you know, I'm the one who sends all this upon the earth. And he even says that sometimes for punishment, sometimes to water the earth. God has His reasons and purposes, and we don't have to understand them, and we certainly don't many times. And then we think of God's control over history and over over nations and rulers. And I tell you, if we ever needed to hear about God's sovereignty, we need to hear about it now. Because it seems like our whole world is in a turmoil, doesn't it? Problems in Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, Egypt, Palestine, just almost wherever you name it. It seems like that there are big, big problems, and that people do not seem to have an answer to them. And it's interesting to know that the Bible tells us that the Lord holds the kings in the palm of His hand, and He turns them whichever way He wants them to go. That's speaking of God's sovereignty over the rulers of the nations of the world. And as we think about God's ruling, that there's a scripture in over nations and over kings. There's a scripture in the book of Daniel. And, you know, King Nebuchadnezzar was supposedly this great, great king. And he, though, was a very, very proud and a very haughty person. And in his tremendous pride, we read this in Daniel 4. And in verse 28, it says this. This is concerning Nebuchadnezzar. Now, if you remember, Nebuchadnezzar got up and bragged about it. He said he owned, you know, the whole nations of the world, and he owned this and he had that. And God dealt with him. And this is what happens here. He you know, had to go out in the field and live like a wild animal. Just amazing to think that, you know, quote, great king. But then God dealt with him. And this is what we read here in Daniel 4. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar 12 months later as the king was walking on the roof of his royal palace of Babylon. And he said, is not this the great Babylon that I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? The words were still on his lips when a voice from heaven says, this is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken away from you. Now, who did that? Where did that come from? This proud, arrogant king and all of his bragging. And all of a sudden, you know, what does it say here? It says that your royal authority has been taken away from you. And he says, seven times will pass by you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and He gives them to whoever He wishes. So God is sovereign over the kings of the earth. God is sovereign over these kings today and these rulers and these nations that where there seems to be so much turmoil and where there seems to be so many, many problems. And we need to stop and remember that. And you know what also we need to do is we need to pray. We need to earnestly pray for our own leaders and pray for the leaders of the world. And you know, another thing that seems a bit strange to us when we think about the way that the world is today is that one half of the population of the world does not have the gospel. One half of the whole population of the world does not have the gospel brought to them. And yet, you remember what the scripture says? It says that in heaven there's going to be people from every tribe and tongue and nation from the earth. And so, all of that says to us, yes, God is in control of all of this. And He is able, in His time, to send missionaries into those countries where they're not allowed to go and where Christians are being heavily persecuted today. But God is in control of that. But we don't just sit back and say, well, God will take care of it. We need to be remembering that we ought to be supporting missionaries who go to take the message to those people. We need to be praying for those missionaries and praying that God will send out missionaries, that they would go to those people. Because it is God's will that these people come to Christ. Because he says in heaven they're going to be representatives of every tribe and tongue and nation on earth. And so we need to pray for our, not only our rulers, but we need to pray for other countries, and we need to pray for those countries especially that don't allow Christians to live there without persecution. And we certainly need to pray that God will send those to preach the gospel. Now, the third area where God is in control is over individuals. And that means over our own individual lives. And I want to just quickly take the example of three of the scriptures, of characters from the scripture there, where we see God's control of individual lives. The first is the story of Naomi and Ruth. What a beautiful story that is. If you haven't read those four chapters lately, read them, because they are amazing. And the amazing thing about that is how we see God's hand upon Ruth and Naomi. As you remember, the father and the sons had all died, and Naomi was going back to her own country, going back to her own people, who were God's covenant people, and she was going back to them and told the girls to stay where they were because they would need to get husbands. And Ruth clearly said to Naomi, no. You know, where I go, where you go, I will go. Where you're buried, I will be buried. And so she followed along with Naomi, which was an amazing thing. And you remember when they got there that Naomi sent her out into the fields of Boaz to pick up the loose grain that was there. And in the plan of God, we talked about God's individual plan over life, Boaz and Ruth married. And, you know, I love this phrase here that Derek Thomas has in his little book. He said, Ruth did not know that God would provide for her in a way that would be a source of wonderment forever, meaning the fact that she became the great-grandmother of David. And you remember the Messiah came from David. So here Ruth was, a foreigner, not married, choosing to go with Naomi, and God pouring down his blessing upon her life and using her in a mighty way, even as we sit here today. And then there, of course, is always the story of Joseph, which we read about here. And the entire story of Joseph is summed up in the scripture we read this morning in these words: as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Remember all the things that Joseph went through, from the being sold into slavery, being mistreated by Potiphar's wife, being thrown in prison, all of these things. And then the famine came to the land, and his father and brothers were without food to eat. And can't you see God's hand and God's plan in this? Here they came down into Egypt. In time, Joseph and all of his whole family was there. And we know the importance of that because they became, as it were, the ones who carried out the covenant that God had made with Abraham years before that. And they were the ones that through their lives, God fulfilled his covenant. And yet, Joseph said, you know, when you did this to me, you meant it to be for evil. But now God has brought good out of it. And so that's the way that God works and individualizes. And then, of course, the life of Job is just a great picture to us of how God works in a life, taking everything away from Job: children, family, houses, land, stock, all things. And yet at the end of the book, we read such a wonderful 3-4 chapters in which God speaks to Job in a very clear way. And you know, the problem with Job was he didn't understand what God was doing. And isn't that our problem a lot of times? I'm sure that Ruth wondered what God was doing. I'm sure that Joseph wondered what God was doing. And we know that Job wondered what God was doing. And God took him through all of these things, showing him that he, God, was in control and that he had plans and purposes. And as he did that, at the end of the book, what did Job do? The Bible says that Job said, "I put my hand over my mouth." He was quiet before God. He didn't understand the sovereignty of God at work. He didn't know all the answers. And yet he trusted God enough that he was able to accept God's plan and purpose for his life. So they're great lessons for us to learn here from these great Bible characters, as well as many others. But I guess the greatest thing that we should say here is we look at the lives of these people and we can see that they had a lot of rough experiences. God took them through a lot of hard, difficult times and experiences. And yet he blessed them to such an extent that we are sitting here today enjoying the blessings that God bestowed upon them. So we ask the question, what are some practical implications that this has for my life today? Well, I think one of the big implications that it has is that understanding the providence of God is a cure for murmuring. And you know, the Bible has something to say about that, and it's sort of a scary passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 10, where God names all of these sins that the Corinthians were involved in. And they were immortal sins, they were worshiping of idols, all of these things. And then God closes all this by saying, "Do not grumble as some of them did," talking about the children of Israel as they were passing through the wilderness. "And they were killed by destroying angels. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come." So one of the big things that sovereignty does for us, or should do for us, is it should cure us of murmuring and complaining. Because if we really believe that God is in control, then... And I know we all, I'm talking to myself too, we all have this problem of, you know, wonder what's going on, wonder why God's doing this, you know, why in the world did this have to happen like this, you know, this has ruined my life, it's going to be, you know, what's going to come of all this, and on we go. Do not murmur and complain. You don't have to when you believe in the sovereignty of God, yet we murmur and complain about trials, about the weather, about sickness, about financial setbacks, about the way people treat us, on and on. We murmur, don't we? But let's remember how God warned, through Paul, the Christians in Corinth about murmuring like that. A second thing that the sovereignty of God cures for us is fear. You know, I don't think there's any of us in here today who would honestly say that we have no fears about sickness or death or many things. We are fearful. And yet, you know, when we believe in the sovereignty of God, this is a beautiful little passage of Scripture. The words of Jesus when he was talking here to these people about this very issue of not worrying and whatever. And he says to them, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your heavenly Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not be afraid. You are worth much more than many sparrows." What a beautiful words of comfort that is to help us in our time of fear. If God knows every time somebody takes a BB gun and shoots a little sparrow and it falls to the ground, if God knows that, and Scripture says He does, then aren't we who are created in God's image far more important than a little bird? It almost seems ridiculous sometimes, doesn't it, if we stop and think like that. So God's sovereignty can help us to not have to be so fearful about life and about all the different things that might come to us. And Psalm 27 is a beautiful example of this. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom then shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Even when my enemies came upon me, they fell." And the psalmist is acknowledging there that in the midst of all his fears, that the Lord is his light and salvation. And because he is, he doesn't have to fear. And then the last thing, we can talk about many others, but the last thing that understanding the sovereignty of joy does for us, it restores to us joy. And you know, this is a very important aspect of the Christian life that many of us do not show. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. And yet how often we do not show joy in our lives. And we know that there's a great difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is based upon material things, upon material circumstances, and joy is based upon a deep, abiding faith in the Lord and letting Him hold us up. Because the Bible says, and underneath us are the everlasting arms of God. And what joy that should bring to us when we think of all the things that we've talked about this morning, about where God is sovereign over all of these things. And it's particularly sovereign over our lives. And the Scriptures show that over and over again with people in the Scriptures. It should restore joy to us. And then, last of all, it should take bitterness out of our life. You know, one of the saddest things in the world is to see bitter people. And to see people who have allowed their lives to be ruled by the fact that they have not gotten along with maybe a family member, they've not gotten along with friends, they've not gotten along with other people, and through the years, bitterness just builds up in that person's heart. But you see, if we believe in the sovereignty of God, we have to believe that God brings the right people into our life. God brings in our life the people He wants to be brought into our life. And God brings about the circumstances under which we are with those people. And those people are dealing with us in relationships. This is all within the sovereignty of God. God doesn't make mistakes about that. And so when we think about that, we need to be like Joseph. He's a great example here of lack of bitterness. He could have been the most bitter human on earth. And of course with Job as well. But of all people, Joseph could look back and say, look how horrible I've been treated all my life. My family's treated me horrible. Now I'm over here and thought I was serving the Lord well, and now the person that I was under, Potiphar, he's turned on me, and on he could go. But that's not what he said. Remember what he said to his brother? You meant evil to me, but God meant for good. What a great way to look at our bitterness and to see that these people may mean to be against us, but as Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So this morning, as we think of the sovereignty of God, what a glorious subject it is. And you know, I think that apart from understanding our salvation, understanding the sovereignty of God is the most important doctrine beside the doctrine of salvation that we can understand and apply to our lives. Because there's not one of us in here today who has not been through trials and who will not go through trials, and Lord knows what we will go through in this room. And if we don't understand and we're not applying the sovereignty of God to our lives, then we will fear, and we will murmur, and we will complain, and we will become bitter, and there'll be no joy in our life. How do you react this morning to the sovereignty of God? How does it leave you this morning thinking about the things that we have talked about? And remembering that these things are things that we have looked at from the Scriptures. This is the Word of God. And the Word of God has taught us these glorious and wonderful truths. And the big question is, how will you react to these things?